As you're finding your seat, I just wanted to mention one more thing. You saw the slide up there for the outdoor service and picnic. So the outdoor service is going to be on the front lawn. And we've already rented the tent. Barry has already taken care of that. So it's going to be on the front lawn out there, so there will be shade. But I just wanted to mention, because we're kind of going back and forth where to have it, at the back or the front. I really feel like it needs to be in the front. So that's where it's going to be 2 weeks from today. God willing, we'll also have the Bagleys here, who are missionaries we support, who are in Jordan and Israel. You'll love their family. Very, very sweet, God-loving, God-fearing people. So excited about that. We got to get there, though. 2 weeks to go. Tomorrow's not guaranteed. And as Jim mentioned, we're always reminded of the events circulating around us on the world stage and even here locally, that life is fragile. And as Jesus said in this passage, take no thought of tomorrow. Why? Because each day have enough trouble of its own. Our life is like a vapor. So I've noticed as I get older, and I think probably the same could be said for you, is that each day is really not to be taken for granted. It's a gift from our Creator, from our God, from our Lord. So let's pray. We'll get into the last third of chapter 5, the Gospel of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount series. Father, we thank you for the precious gift of life. We know that you are the life giver and you are the life taker. We've seen your sovereign hand at work so many times, and we continue to see it this week, today. And Lord, if you allow us through your grace and mercy to be here tomorrow, the rest of this month, the rest of the year, and so forth, we know that we will continue to see that our God rules and reigns. The heavens are yours. The earth is your footstool. We thank you that you are in control of everything that happens on this earth. You are good, and you are worthy to be praised. Enlighten the people today. Illuminate your holy scriptures to them. For your word is anointed by the Holy Spirit. Let it have free course today. In Jesus' name, and all of God's family said, amen. Matthew chapter 5. You know, I was on vacation, gone last week. If you can't tell, I'm a little bit darker. Florida, people asked how it was. It's very hot in Florida, and I love the heat, but man, it was hot. It's a different kind of heat down there, but a wonderful time with my family. And was really looking forward to coming back here, to be honest with you. There's no place like home. We know that Dorothy got that one right. And it's good to be back with you all today in the summer. And next week I will be somewhere else. But after that, God willing, I'll be here the remainder of the summer, unless something unforeseen happens. And I'm looking forward to completing the Sermon on the Mount series. Today, the last third of Matthew chapter 5. And last week, Tom had mentioned the first "you have heard" statements that Jesus talks about. And there are six total. And we're going to pick up with the fourth, fifth, and sixth time Jesus says, "you have heard." Why? Because not everything you hear is true. The scribes, those are the ones that wrote the law, and the Pharisees had a way of twisting, manipulating, and adding to the law they were to abide by to accommodate their own selfish desires and pursuits. So we need to be very, very careful what we hear. Even the event that happened last night, which I don't have to name, I heard many different things before I found out what was confirmed and verified. Be careful that you don't take what you hear as gospel or as the word of God. What does this show us? This shows us the law is impossible to keep in thought, word, and deed. It's a yoke none can bear. It creates self-righteousness, not the righteousness of God. And number two, when someone is so fixated on obeying God's law, they will eventually have to do what these Pharisees and scribes did, twist, manipulate, and add to it. I told you 2 weeks ago, when Jesus said, "if you love me, obey my commandments," it's not a matter of obeying a task master. The object of your affection will determine your direction in the way in which you obey your Lord. It's not a burden, it's a joy. How about some other more common day phrases of you have heard? Number one, I remember hearing this multiple times not too long ago. God helps those who helps themselves. Where is that in Scripture? God helps those who helps themselves. And maybe you believe that, but that's not in Scripture. In fact, it's the opposite. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus said to begin this passage, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Cleanliness. I remember my mother used to say this. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Where do these things come from? We're all unclean, separated from God, without faith in the work of Jesus Christ. How about this one? God loves everybody. God loves everybody. Well, God does love everybody in the sense of everybody is His creation made in His image. But the Gospel of John says, he who does not have the Son does not have life, and the wrath, not the love, the wrath of God abides on them. God loves everybody. To a degree of that they're His creation in His image, yes. As far as having eternal assurance and rest and communion with Him, no, that's not true at all. You have to just love people into the kingdom. Just love people into the kingdom. To me, that's been what I have found sometimes the biggest excuse never to verbally share your faith with people. You just got to love them into the kingdom. So as much as you try with your actions, which is important, to love them into the kingdom, they never know what the source of that love is. How about this one? And I've wrestled with this many times, especially as an evangelist. Many times I've wrestled with this, but let me give you the context. Preach the gospel always. If necessary, use words. St. Francis of Assisi. That actually is completely inaccurate. Preach means to proclaim. The gospel is word spoken. Faith comes by hearing, not seeing. Now, a transformed person will live a life that glorifies God. A light on the hill of a city cannot be hid. A life that will point to that transformation. But none of those statements I read are true, are completely true, none of them. So be careful. What Jesus is going to say today to this crowd is, you have heard, but I say unto you. In other words, this is what you've heard, but I'm going to speak the truth to you. Keep that in mind as we move forward in this text. Picking up with verse 33 of Matthew 5, speaking about oaths or covenants. Again, you have heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself or make an oath, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, fourth time in chapter 5, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is the God's throne, neither by the earth, for it is His footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou cannot make one hair white or black. What is this? This is replacement theology. No, not the church replacing Israel, which I don't believe. This is replacement theology. When you or I do this, you are putting yourself in the stead of God. When you say, I swear on my so-and-so's grave, I swear on my mother's grave, my father's grave, you are actually doing what Jesus said is evil. You have no authority to take life, to give life. You have no authority to destroy. That is replacement theology. You are exalting yourself to the place of God alone. I swear to God. That's evil. Why is it evil? Because you're exalting self in a place that is completely set apart for the Holy of Holies, for Jesus Christ, for God the Father, for the one we just spoke of, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Jesus says this. He says, you have heard, the next you have heard statement, that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smack or strike you on the right cheek, turn to the other also. Now, what does this mean? This was a judicial happening. This was to prevent inappropriate punishment. This was meant in a legal context when this was given in Exodus chapter 21 through 24. It was not meant for relational everyday relationships, this was for non-capital offenses. The Mosaic Law did teach eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, but over time, religious leaders moved this command out of its proper sphere, a principle limiting retribution for the civil government, and put it in the wrong sphere, an obligation in personal relationships. So you take the back of the hand and you hit somebody on the right side, that's a very serious offense. Jesus says, no. This is meant in the proper context for legal means. You, when they strike you with the back of the hand on the right, you turn and you give the left also. I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. That's how we're to treat others. We're to be gracious. Gracious. Give them what they don't deserve. You see, I'm not sure how well the American church is doing in this area. From what I hear and what I watch, what I listen to, just in general, everyday life, I'm not so sure the American church is doing great at that. What I see in the American church, personal observation, is eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And that is not the will of God according to what we just read. And this is what Jesus is teaching. He is showing here that the law will kill you, that the law is a yoke that no one can bear, that these religious leaders are misguiding the people. They are teaching things out of context. They are manipulating it. They are adding unto it. And they are the blind leading the blind right into a ditch. Jesus is full of grace and he's full of truth. Grace and truth, that's what Jesus is full of. And so as he moves on, says, if any man will sue you at the law and take away thy coat, that's your inner garment, let him have thy cloak also. See, the outer, the cloak, was a very serious garment because it was used for warmth and even possibly for a sleeping mat. This was a very, very serious. This would be like taking away your heat in the wintertime. And Jesus is saying, if someone sues you, which, by the way, shouldn't happen as a Christian, Christians should not be suing Christians. Christians should be really careful about suing anybody if we follow the teachings of Jesus. Why? Because we extend grace to people. We extend grace to people. We give people what they don't deserve. Why? Because we received what we don't deserve. That's the character of Christ. That's the character of someone who's poor in spirit, who's merciful, who mourns over their own sin, who is a peacemaker, who is pure in heart, who is blessed when they are harassed or troubled, persecuted for righteousness' sake. It all goes back to where Jesus started with the Beatitudes. It's either beatitude or batitude. You're either blessed or you're not, depending upon the character that God is working in and through you. And whosoever shall compel you to go a mile, go with him twain or two. Now, what is this speaking about in context? Roman soldiers, the Romans who were in charge government-wise at the time, they had the authority for Jewish people or those under their ruling authority to carry their backpacks, their equipment, 1 mile, which would be difficult to do, by the way. Right? They didn't have Nike, they didn't have New Balance. They're walking in bare feet or sandals. 1 mile is a long time to carry somebody else's equipment, clothing, whatever it might be. But they had the authority to do that. Jesus says, don't just walk that mile, go an extra one. You've heard the term, go the extra mile. Here's where it comes from. Why? Because it's gracious. Because it shows your enemy, the Roman soldiers, that you have Christ in you. It's not natural, it's supernatural. It's not you, it's Christ in you. It's the Holy Spirit in you that points to God. That men may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. That's why. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. I said a couple weeks ago, the sermon was entitled Inside Out. That's another title this could be called. It's all about what's on the inside, because the inside will come out. It doesn't start on the outside. You can pretend to be a Christian, but eventually what's inside will come out of you. Jesus saw right to the hearts of the scribes and the Pharisees. He saw right to the hearts of these people, and he's not going to tell them, you have heard. He's going to say, I say unto you, I'm the one that was there when the tablets of stone were written by the Father. I was there. I've been there from the beginning. They're taking this law and they're misusing it to accommodate their wicked hearts. Woe unto you, woe unto me, woe unto them that use the law as a way to manipulate people, as a way to justify and make provision for their flesh. That's against what Christ teaches. He says in verse 42, give to him that asks you, and from him that would borrow of you, turn not away. That isn't even gracious. That is just giving. Why? Because giving is also the character of our Lord, to give. To give. You ever consider when we were coming back from Florida, which is a very long ride if you've been there, as we're coming back from Florida, we saw a man who looked very, very, very rough. I'll put it to you that way. He was at a dumpster trying to get food, it appeared. And so we offered, my wife and I said, let's give him something, went up. And I said, well, what if he uses it for? And she says, well, it doesn't matter. I just want to give. You see, there's no questions with Jesus. There's no questions about what do they want it for, what are they going to use it for. He says, just give. If they ask, give unto you. Now, there is wisdom. We are to exercise wisdom. We know that. But the heart behind this passage is Jesus is saying, don't be selfish. Be selfless. Be gracious. Be merciful. That's the character of who I am, of who your Father is in heaven, to give. I think one of the most antichrist actions a Christian can do is be selfish, to not be giving. To not be giving in their time, to not be giving in their finances, to not be giving in their talents. That is totally against what Jesus Christ is teaching. Some of you, not some of you, all of you who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, all of you who are born again, according to God's words, you have talents. You have spiritual gifts that have been given to you. Why would they be given to you? To keep to yourself? Absolutely not. Jesus speaks about that in the parable of the talents. But to use for God's glory and God's people, to equip people for the work of the ministry, to edify people. You say, well, I don't know what my gift is. Let me help you today. I've said this, but it's been a while. Three things will happen when you use your God-given talents and gifts. Three things will always occur, and I speak from personal experience. Number one, others will be edified. When you exercise your gift, others will be built up in the Lord when you do it. Number two, you'll be satisfied using it. You will be satisfied using the gifts God has given you. Does the praise team, the work, did they look unhappy to you? Did Alma or any of the musicians up on the platform, not to me, they didn't. You see, why? Because it's God's Spirit in and through them. And the most important reason is God will be glorified. God will be glorified. How did you do that? You say, well, let me tell you. Man, that was so good. Well, let me tell you about my Lord. Give, and it shall be given unto thee, Jesus said. Good measure, heaping over. You don't give with an expectation to receive back. God just does that. God just does that. I heard a long time ago, you can't outgive God. It's true. I found that to be true. You cannot outgive God in any way, shape, or form. Jesus says, give to them that ask, and him that would borrow of you, don't turn them away. Now, verse 43 through 48, speaking about how to treat specifically our enemies. You have heard, this is the last you have heard statement of the six in chapter 5. You have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, the Mosaic law commanded you shall love your neighbor. That's Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. But never did it say to hate your enemy. It's not there. So what did the scribes and the Pharisees, what did the religious people do? Well, let me think about this. If God tells us to love our neighbor, I guess we should hate those that we don't consider our neighbor. And that's where Jesus says, let me tell you about the Good Samaritan. And after he's done telling the parable, he asked that religious, hard-hearted cold-blooded person? Which is your neighbor? This is the one that showed compassion. He says, you've answered justly. You've answered rightly. You go and do the same. You're not far from the kingdom. You're starting to get it. You see? It's all about grace. It's all about the grace of God, the love of God. It's all about loving people. How do you love people? Well, you have to love Jesus Christ. You have to love God preeminently for it to be pure. Love the Lord your God, how? With all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The second is like unto the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know, I see in the modern church today, and I'm just going to say this carefully, because there's some wonderful, beautiful churches around Monroe County in this country, and I mean that. But I've had the heartbroken experience recently to attend some place which I'll never tell you. It's not here in this state. And what I see is people trying to do the second commandment before the first. I see a fabricated, man-made, whatever they call love, trying to get people into their church, and I sense no Christ. I hear no Christ. There's no vertical aspect to it. It's all horizontal because they just want to get people in the doors. And it makes me sick, to be honest. It sickens me. The place that I attended, I had trouble sitting in the place. I had trouble just making it through an hour because I sensed such a fabrication. I smelled such a stench of man, so much flesh burning in that place. You can never add to God's church. Never can you add to God's church. Because if you did, you would receive the glory. And Jesus, God says, I will share my glory with none other. I am the Lord, he says. You don't add to God's church. He adds to it. God's word. God's work. God's way. That's what it's about. He says, you have heard that it's been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Just let's look at the action words in that verse. Love, bless, do good, pray for. Who? Those that absolutely despise you, hate you, use you. Are we doing that? If we give an honest self-assessment, self-examination, perhaps the answer is no. And that's why there's probably more people that cringe at the name of Jesus Christ than run to him. Could it be? Could it be because we're not doing our part if we're honest? It all starts with us. And the beautiful thing about our God is if we fail once or if we fail 1,000 times, he's always willing to give us a second chance. If we just repent, if we just have a change of mind, if we just go to him humbly in prayer and say, God, please forgive me. I really want to change. I really want to have your love. I really want to do better, but I can only do it with your spirit, not by my might, not by my power. If you can help me grow in this area, if you can help me do better. And we're to be a forgiving people. We're to be forgiving to one another. We're to be forgiving to our spouses. We're to be forgiving to our children. We're to be forgiving to our enemies. Well, going back to that first one about an oath, you know, all you have to do is have children. If you have children, you'll find how many times you don't keep your word. Because you'll say, okay, I'll take you to that store. Hour passes by, 2 hours pass by. Hey, you said you're going to take me. I know, but Jesus said that's not good. You're not keeping your word. I keep my word. All of God's promises in Christ Jesus are yes and amen. Never is there a broken promise in the word of God. Never has been, never will be. Our character is to be that of Christ. Not to make promises to people, but just to say, yes, I will be there. No, I cannot. Yes, I will do that. No, I cannot. Not, I swear I... No, no, no. Whenever somebody says that, I'm very, very skeptical now. Have been for a long time. Because they're trying to prove themselves. You don't have to prove yourself in the eyes of God. He's already done the work. So, verse 45, he says, why should we love, bless, do good, pray for them who use us, persecute us? That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Now, some people, some camps, in Reformed theology specifically, will say that that is an illustration of common grace and sovereign grace. I disagree. Grace is grace. You don't classify grace. Grace is grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It's not first-class grace and second. That's not the God we serve. Grace is grace. And here's what he's saying. My creation, I will allow them to exist because I love them in the sense of God so loved the world, his own creation. I will allow the sun to shine on them. I will allow them to partake of the beauties of my creation. As I will those that can call me Abba, Father. Those that have fully trusted in the work of my Son. Grace is grace. But to know him, you need true, supernatural, transformative grace. That's the grace of God. That's the only way for you to completely understand or comprehend the fullness of the Word of God, the good news of Jesus Christ. True, transformative, saving grace. And so, Jesus asks a question in verse 46. He says, "For if you love them which love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors, the publicans, do the same? Don't your enemies do that? Don't those that are overcharging you and that are your same race and same people that you despise, don't they love their own? Of course they do. That's easy. That's natural. That's not supernatural. And if you salute or greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the publicans do so?" So next week, well, maybe not next week. Well, no, I'll tell Minister Randy to do the same. But next week, the week after, when you have those 4 or 5 minutes of fellowship, here's my challenge to you. Go up to somebody you haven't went up to yet. Go up to somebody you haven't went up to yet and say, "Hey, how are you today, my brother? How are you today, my sister? How can I pray for you? What's going on with you? Let me give you a hug." It's easy to love your own. That's natural. It's easy to do. But to love those who are unlovable, like the leper, like the woman caught in adultery, like the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years, like the Roman soldier who said, "Carry my equipment for a mile," and you say, "No, it's not good enough. I'm going to carry it too." You see, that's Christ. That's the fragrance of Christ. That's the essence of Christ. My prayer this morning with Andy is that when people walk in here, they would be able to sense the fragrance. They would be able to tangibly know that God is real. Hear him, see him, encounter him. That's the only way. That's the only way a church can be built, is by God alone. That's the only way a life can be transformed, is by the grace of God. And verse 48 is the verse that connects the previous 47. Why is Jesus teaching the way he is? Listen to what he says. "Be ye therefore," there's a hinge word. Whenever you see "therefore," it's a hook, it's a hinge. Just like a truck will be carrying a trailer and you have that hinge that's required. This is what verse 48 is. When you see "be ye therefore perfect." Now that doesn't mean sinless. That's King James language. That's not what it means. The word here is teleos. It comes from the word telos. What does this mean? It means maturity, completeness, of full age. Jesus is saying, if you do these things, if you start to grow in who the real living God is, if you start to grow in grace, if you start to grow in love, in truth, if the law is actually used lawfully, you'll start to mature in Christ. You won't become more proud, you'll become more humble. You won't look at other people and say, "Look at their sin." You'll mourn over your own sin. You'll give people what they don't deserve. You won't give people what they do deserve in the context of maybe they do deserve punishment or mistreatment. But you don't do that. Why? Because blessed are the merciful. Why? They shall obtain mercy. You're a peacemaker. You're not a brawler. You're not a contentious person. You don't stir the pot. You settle things down. You see? And a person in Christ who truly knows Jesus will start to look like Matthew chapter 5. They will start to look like who Jesus is speaking of
In Matthew chapter 5, he says, "Be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." This teaching is the starting blocks for every truly converted soul. It also serves as a heart check for us who are more mature in Christ. Questions: are we going the extra mile? Do we give to those that ask? Do we turn the other cheek? Grace is transformative. Do we bless those that curse us? Do we pray for those that use us? Do we do good to others? True grace will be impossible to contain because of the same grace you received. You received it, you will serve it to others in word and in deed. That's how it works in the kingdom of heaven here on earth. A people full of grace and truth, growing, maturing together, doing life together in a sense, all falling short of God's glory, all in the same boat, so to speak, but encouraging one another to press on. Now, some of you are going through some hard times. You're going through some hard times physically, maybe financially, maybe relationship issues. You're going through some hard times. Say, how do you know that? Because I live here. I live on this place called Earth. This is part of it. But your helper is the Lord. Your strength comes from the Lord. Do you know what Paul, the Apostle Paul, says? He says, the more I love you, the more you hate me. He was telling that to a church in Galatia, I believe it is. Can't a parent relate to that at times? The more you love your child, the more they seem to hate you. Jesus says your enemies can be in your own house. You should expect that. See, we're surprised at the... I was asked yesterday when I found out the news about what happened with President Trump. I said, what do you think? I said, I'm not surprised. Why are you surprised? Why are we surprised about what Jesus said will happen? Men's hearts will become more and more cold. They will wax cold. Men will become lovers of themselves, boastful, proud, covetous. Why are we surprised? We're surprised because you have heard and not expecting what Jesus says. We should not be surprised. We should be expectant. We should be prayerful. We should be doing good. We should be praying. Guess who you should be? Well, the person, from what I understand, is no longer with us. But we should be praying for whatever party was responsible or people responsible for what happened. That's what we should be doing. See, that's not what we want to do. In your flesh, you'll say, strike the other side. Give them back twice as hard. And God says, woe unto you. Are you my child? Then be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Get down on your knees instead of pointing a gun and pray to the Almighty God that can change the hearts of wicked men just like he did for you and me. That's the God we serve. Amen? God still changes people's lives. God still changes people's hearts. Tell you what. Next Sunday, there'll be a really tall man here in this pulpit. About 6 or 7 inches taller than me. Ask him about his testimony. Ask him. Miracle. You don't believe in miracles? Then you're not gonna receive the man that comes next week because he's a living miracle. Ask him. Ask him what God delivered him from. Ask him. Don't do it while he's preaching. God can take the most wicked of sinners. He could take the worst of the worst and save their soul and transform their heart. Give them a new heart. Take away that stony heart and give them a heart of flesh. Transform them. People say, maybe you've heard this. Maybe you've heard this. It goes right along with the message. Well, we need to go back to the book of Acts. We're not going to go back to the book of Acts. You know why? Jesus makes all things new. Book of Acts is over. He makes all things new. New heaven, new earth, new person in Christ. That's what he does. Don't go backwards, go forwards. Amen? Next week, I know that the word prepared for you because my friend Minister Randy had told me you'll be blessed, and then, God willing, I'm excited already to come back and spend the rest of the summer going through the Sermon on the Mount. There's so much wisdom and knowledge and love in the Sermon on the mount, because it's the red letters of Jesus Christ that's speaking. You can't, no pun intended, you can't trump that. There's nothing greater than when Jesus Christ, our Lord, is speaking. And that's what we just read today and heard of. So let us take heed unto it. Jesus, I'll give you the end of the sermon. There's two men. They both build a house. The trials of life come. The rains come. The floods come. The physical trials come. The financial trials come. The marital problems come. The children problems come. Unforeseen problems come. Comes to the man who builds his house on the sand and the man who builds his house on the rock. Same trials come. And one of those homes that is built has a great fall. Not just a fall, it says it has a great fall. And the other stands. And what's the difference? The difference is the wise man heard the words. They actually heard what Jesus said and they did it, because their foundation was the rock, Jesus Christ. And the unwise, they hear it. They come to church every week, week in, week out. Boom, here comes the tornado. Down goes your house, spiritually speaking. Don't be that person. Don't be that person. Live the grace of God. Live the truth of God. Live the word of God. Perfectly, not going to happen. But more and more every day, you desire to become like Christ. You desire to bring glory to God. People will be drawn to you. You will be that light on the hill of a city. You will be that salt that preserves its flavor. You will point people to the everlasting Christ, the everlasting gospel. By the way, that's still how God adds to his church. There's no gimmicks. There's no tricks. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then when they get saved, here's the best meal you can give them. The best meal. People are trying. I walk into this church, not this one, and I asked my friends, I said, should I even bring this in? Because I knew what was going to happen. I brought it in. Not one person. With this book. I don't care if you have a Bible app. I don't care what you have. This is the book right here. This is the book. The app can be taken away. You don't even know who controls the app. This is the word of God. I don't care if it's 2024. I don't care if it's 2045. This is the word of God. I use the Bible app. I use that stuff. But how can we be in a church and there's no preaching and there's no teaching and people are going straight to hell because of it? And you call that church one to you. Pastor, scribe and Pharisee, lie leading the blind into a ditch. As soon as the word stops being preached and taught here, I will be out. But thankfully, it hasn't been, by God's grace. I'll go to my grave, I pray, preaching and teaching this word. Why? Because I know how it's changed my life. Feed the flock of God. Feed the flock of God, which he's given you oversight. It's right here, as a reminder. Because we can quickly forget. It's very easy to get lulled into sleep and just go to church. For what other reason? To be entertained? For our flesh to be massaged? That'll lead you to hell, my friend. That'll lead you away. That's called a seducing spirit. It's meant to bring you away from God. And it's very clever. And it's very sneaky. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you won't even know the difference. Stay in the Word of God. And when you read it, don't let knowledge puff you up. Let the Word of God feed you like a love letter from God, and then go out and let it fill you, and then you feed the people around you. Individually, collectively, in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Sermon on the Mount. Lord, I thank you for allowing me to let that out, because I know it was inside of me for a week or so, Lord. I pray for that church and any other church like it that is trying to give people everything else but the Word of God, everything else but the real gospel of Jesus Christ, Lord. Please, I pray for your church. It's your church. It's the universal church of Jesus Christ. But I pray, Lord, show us, even here at Spenceport Bible, where we need to correct things, where we need to fix things, so that people would be saved. You said, go and preach the gospel to every creature, so that, those that are saved, that are part of the church, would be discipled. They would be learners, teaching them, teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. I ask these things in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and all of God's beautiful family said, amen. Thank you, Tom.